Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 19 and read all the way through verse 27. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 through 27. As many of you know, last week we started this series called Renew. And the reason and the purpose behind it was very simple. We wanted to end 2023 on a good note, and then we wanted to look ahead to 2024 and prepare ourselves for all that God had, or He has planned for us. That's why the first part we talked about was reflection, to take the time to reflect. As many of you know, and you've probably heard this many times before, it's amazing how we continue to make the same mistakes. We place ourselves in the same situations over and over again, and we don't learn from those mistakes. We don't learn from some of the things that we have gone through. And I believe the reason, one of the major reasons, is because you do not reflect. You don't take the time in solitude to hear from God, to read His Word. What is He trying to say? Some of you go from one relationship to another over and over again because you're not learning. Some of you try to make all these investments and try to gain a lot of money, but you're realizing it's not going to satisfy and you're not learning and you keep on doing this over and over again. Some of us think that we'll find hope and things, security in the things of this world, and we keep on getting hurt over and over again, thinking that if we get the next thing, whatever that is, it's going to fulfill us, but we have it, but then our hearts are still empty. It's because we don't reflect. We don't take the time. God, what is it that you're trying to say to us? How are you speaking to us? What is it that you want to say to me? Because when you reflect, then you're able to say, oh, this is the lesson that God is trying to teach me. God, by your grace, help me to now do things different as we look ahead. That's what I want to talk about today. In 2024, it's a week that has gone by. We want to look ahead to say, how do I make these resolutions? And I'm not just talking about goals now. How do we make this resolve in our hearts to live differently this year than we did last year? And if we're not growing and we're still at the same place over and over again, then I'm praying, and this is my prayer for you. This is my loving way to express this. I'm praying that there will be a trial, a difficulty, something that will happen in your life that will jolt you, that will awaken you, that will awaken me, all of us in our church, so that this year will be much different from what we experienced last year. That's my hope and prayer. So may we look ahead and be resolute, not just with goals, but resolute in our hearts and in our minds of how we want to live our lives for His glory and His glory alone. I want to start off, and as you've turned to Lamentations chapter 3, I want to start off with this question. And I don't know if some of you are astute enough or you've gone through this New Year's resolution enough to know the answer to this. But the question is simply this. What do you think is the average time frame from the moment you start your resolution to the moment that you give up? I don't know if some of you have thought of it this way, but how long is that time frame from the moment you said, you know what, here are my goals, here are my resolution, to the moment that you decide you're just not going to do it anymore? Could you just quickly turn to that person next to you and just give them a time frame? Make it up if you don't know. Just take a guess. Go ahead. Okay. If you have said less than 1 week, then you're a pessimist, all right? Come on. We want to at least believe some of us have some fortitude and a desire to change that it'll be longer than a week. But what they found out, and I think it's really interesting, is that not fulfilling your commitments or the resolutions, it's so common. Did you know that there are two specific dates that are very important for you to know? I'm not going to embarrass you, so don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you have made some New Year's resolutions, and these dates are very important to you. It will be very important for you. Because these can be good mile markers or kilometer markers to help you to see if you're at least progressing. Let me show you the first date. The first date is January 17th. That's in 10 more days. And the reason why, this is an unofficial, kind of a date that people give. You know what this day is called, January 17th? It is called Ditch New Year's Resolution Day. So remember that when January 17th comes around, just text out to your people, to your friends, your family members, and say, hey, ditch New Year's Resolution Day. Happy Ditch Your Resolution Day. Another date that I think is important is the second Friday of January. So you just got to figure out in the calendar, the second Friday of January every single year, this is unofficially now, it is called Quitter's Day. So those of us who have a tendency to give up quickly, we're going to predict next Friday you will celebrate this holiday, unofficial. In fact, the Forbes Health Poll survey found that the average resolution lasts 3.74 months. So if some of you guessed several months, then you're on target here. But this is a poll taken by Forbes Health Poll, and they found out the average is about 3.74 months. The poll also revealed that 8% of respondents tend to stick with their goals for 1 month. And while 22 lasts for 2 months, and then the 13% lasts for 4 months. And there was a research that was done by Dr. Michelle Rosen, and she found that 94% of people quit on their resolutions and their commitments. And they quit within the first 2 months. So pretty much 60 days. And only 6%, think about this for a moment, only 6%. So if this is 100% right here, there's only a handful of us who will stick it through all the way to the end. Some of you are like, who's that faithful 6%? I mean, when you look at this, it's not really encouraging to know that the commitments we make, the resolutions we make, only 6% of us will fulfill it. While many of us will try for a month or so, and then maybe slowly start giving up. I'm going to show you this video of people having good intentions, but never following through, because in that moment when you have to make a decision, it is always easier to go back to our old habits. So it's a little bit of a parody, but I think we'll all get it, because we've all made these commitments, and we've all failed in some of these resolutions we made. So let's watch this together. I don't know if you got that at the end. He could not take care of a pet that's alive. So he got a little teddy turtle. We've all been there. We make commitments. We want to try to do things. But here's the problem. Good intentions will not get you very far. It requires a resolution in your heart and in your mind that you have decided that you're going to do something. Many of us in this room, we want to read the Bible. And it's been 7 days. And some of us are already struggling through. Because there are things that we have not shaped and prepared in order to be reading the scriptures on a daily basis. Some of you want to get more fit. But once again, if you don't have the right things around you and the right people, don't ever forget that, right? Because you become the average weight of the people around you because you're always eating, that sometimes it will be hard to keep some of those commitments. A new survey from the same Forbes Health Poll conducted in October 23rd, 2023, found that there are certain goals that were prioritized. You can look up there, you can see this a diagram here, and it's hard to read, but if you look at it, the top three of the five, let's just say out of the top five, the three all deal with fitness and health. But the one that was very interesting that kind of stuck out for me was the third prioritized one, and is improved mental health, which 36% of the respondents said that this is something that they want to work on, better mental health. Now, I don't know how, if some of you will make that a priority in your life, but I want to just be very clear on this. It's not like mental health is anything new. But many researchers are finding there's an increase of mental health issues than ever before in the history of the world. And in fact, it was so interesting that somebody, being curious, asking the same question, began to look at all the different things that happened when the increase of mental health began to happen. And guess what they found? They found that as soon as the smartphone got introduced, the increase, and it goes parallel, it almost seems like as more usage of the mobile phone and the internet, the greater increase of mental health. I don't think that's a coincidence. I mean, is it a causation or correlation? All I can say is we just know that there have been more mental health issues in our generation than ever before. And so if you're saying, I'm going to work on mental health, and there's a possibility that you're open to think that maybe it's because of all the different stimulation or the stimuli that comes through your brain that puts it on fire, and therefore it's not helping you because all your neurons are being fired away, and so you're not developing your brain in a healthy way. That's why you're anxious as you look at all these different things on social media. This is the reason why you're struggling with worry and other things in your life, comparison. I'm telling you, that if you continue to do the same thing that you did last year, you're not going to be able to work on your mental health. I'm not saying that is the only reason, but if it's one of the reasons, then you have to change the way you have a relationship with your phone. Some of us wake up in the morning, and that's the first thing we do. We check it. And that's what we do when we're waiting around for the train or whatever it is. We check it all the time. I don't want to be nosy, but sometimes when I'm in the MTR, that's all their people are looking at, scrolling through the social media. You come home, and even some of you who might be eating, and I hope you don't do that with other people, but if you're eating by yourself, you're just scrolling. And then by the time you're about to go to sleep, your phone falls on your face, and that's why you have a bruise on your face, right? Because you're scrolling even as you're about to fall asleep. And so oftentimes what we fail to understand is that the habits and the things that we do, the behaviors we have learned, unless those things are changed, we will not be able to do the things that we want to do. And I share this because I think what's really important is learning how to grow in our mindset. Because if you grow in your mindset, you will understand the truth, especially in the Word of God. And therefore, it will help you to address many things that you struggle with in life. So today, I'm not talking about resolutions like how to make goals for yourself. I'm trying to challenge us to be resolute in how we're going to live our lives, especially with our mindset, the kind of perspective that we need in order to do whatever God is calling us to do. And so therefore, we're going to renew our minds, and I'm praying that we will experience greater transformation this coming year in 2024. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we must live with hopefulness so that we can live in faithfulness. That we must live with hopefulness so that we can live in faithfulness. As we've turned to Lamentations 3, there are going to be a couple things that I want to highlight for us as we talk about living our lives with hopefulness. And we can do that. If we do that, then we can live in faithfulness, the things that God has called us to do. The first thing that I want to mention is this, simply that we must develop our perspective. That's the first thing. We have to develop our perspective. In order for this passage that we're going to read to make sense as we discuss this together, we have to understand the context of the whole book, the book of Lamentations, and particularly in chapter 3, so that what he's trying to say in the latter portions, you will notice that it makes sense now with everything that he's gone through. So let me try to do this in a minute or so. Simply this. The book of Lamentations is considered a postscript to the book of Jeremiah. And as you know, Jeremiah was a prophet that authored the book of Jeremiah. So Lamentations, because it comes right after, is supposed to be like a postscript sharing some of his reflections and things that he has gone through and things that the Israelite people have gone through. And the thing that I want you to understand is the main theme of the book of Jeremiah's lament or the Lamentations is simply a sense of grief or exclamation. That's what lament is. This crying out to God for whatever it is that you're feeling or experiencing. And for Jeremiah, it was the fall of Jerusalem. As Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, as the temple of God that was built to worship God, that was destroyed. You will notice here, there was lament that was happening across the Israelite people. And it was due to their disobedience. It was due to their sin. And then in chapter 3, Jeremiah starts off by sharing the afflictions and sufferings that he went through. I'm going to read Lamentations chapter 17 through 18. Listen to what it says in the New American Standard Bible. It says this: "My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." What we notice is that the prophet Jeremiah, in light of everything that he had to go through, in light of everything that the Israelite people were going through, he lost his sense of peace. And it says here he has forgotten what happiness is. He lost a sense of joy. And this is why his strength is gone, and even his hope in God is wavering. I'm just wondering if I could just pause here for a moment. That there are some of us in this room, when we look back to 2023, there's not the sense of happiness or joy. Some of you this past year experienced a lot of difficult things. Some of you might have even faced tragedies, a lot of roadblocks in your life. Some of you might have experienced some loss. You've gone through different things in your life in 2023. And oftentimes, when you don't have the perspective, it's really hard to come out of those situations to look at this new year with hope and with a sense of strength. And I say this because after doing just years of counseling, thousands and tens of thousands of hours of counseling, whenever people are struggling with depression, they're struggling with apathy, they're just feeling blah, as they describe it. A lot of times, it's not just emotional. That's just a symptom. You're expressing what's going on inside. But one of the things I realize every single time, it's their perspective. It's how they're looking at themselves. It's how they're looking at other people. It's how they're looking at their situations. Then that is the thing that produces the emotions, and that's why they get depressed. That's why some of them struggle with these other areas of their lives. I've seen people who are so on fire for God, all of a sudden, they have no desire to even come to church or to life group. I have seen people who are so sensitive to the things of the Spirit, and even when it comes to sin and other things, they were so sensitive to these things, but now, because of the things that they're going through and the things that they have faced and the lies that they have believed in, now they just don't care. So what it comes down to, even though, yes, there's an emotional component to it, what it comes down to is your perspective. That's why you can have two separate people go through the exact same thing. And you'll see two separate responses. I kind of alluded to this. I was sharing this with some of the people I'm spending time with. And just recently, this past week, there was a memorial service for a pastor who passed away. He ended up getting cancer, and they said it was stage 4, and it was terminal. And so he had to kind of put his life in order and say bye to his family. And they just recently had a memorial service. He passed away in December. And it hit me a little bit different because I knew this pastor. We were part of something that we were doing together, and so we fellowshiped often. I really enjoyed spending time with him. He was probably one of the best worship leaders that I've encountered, just in the spirit, very gifted. And in that moment, when I found out that he passed away, and we were, you know, talking among some of the people that we're friends together with, and I just realized that death is the greatest neutralizer. You could be the most popular person in the world, but when you die, it will neutralize that. So whether you are popular or not, death comes upon us all. You could be the most successful person, most wealthiest person, with the most amount of money in the bank account. But death is the neutralizer. You could be the most talented person in the world with many gifts, but death neutralizes us. And I share this because in this last moment, and this was part of the eulogy from many different people, he ended up ministering to so many people when he knew that he was going to die. He's continued to have this hope in Christ. And that's why I say it distinguishes people from another. Because for some of us, if we're honest, if we found this out, we would be cursing God and we would just live hedonistically for pleasure because we know we're going to die. But here's a person, knowing that he's going to pass away, he ended up encouraging and giving hope to other people that what he has always been preaching about, everything that he believed in, he was able to say, it is true because I'm a living witness of the power of God. They were praying for healing. It did not come. But he still had trust and faith in God. That's why I want to challenge us as we talk about resolutions. What we need is to develop our perspective so that we can be more resolute in our commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read verse 19. Through 21. We're going to look at this first section. And let's see what the Word of God says. He says, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and it's bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I want to pause here before we go into anything else. I think this is important for us as we think about this passage. What do we see? It is very clear that he is not trying to play this mental gymnastics, thinking, oh, life is great. In fact, what I found so human and so real and something that is very relatable is that he starts to remember some of the things that he went through. And it says here very clearly that he says he remembers the affliction. He remembers all these things and he feels this sense of wormwood or gall. It's like just the agony and the anguish. These are things that he is experiencing in his life. And this is exactly what I'm alluding to, because if you focus on the negative, it is going to take you down a path that's going to lead to depression, and it's going to lead to a lot of and even suicidal thoughts. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy, as the Bible tells us. But God has given, came to life, came into this world to give us life and to give it abundantly. So here, what we notice, which I think is interesting here, is that this whole idea of God, okay, my thing just went blank. So we're going to preach it from the heart. Sorry for 1 second. Let me. So what we notice here is when he says afflictions and difficulties, he remembers this. But then what does he say? He says, this one thing I will recall to mind. I want you to look at different translations of verse 20. The NIV says this: I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. See, that's his perspective right now in this moment. The NIV says what? I will remember them and my soul is downcast within me. The Message translation says, I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting rock bottom. So I want you to understand what's going on. This is very important to get to the point of developing our perspective. There's nothing wrong with remembering and feeling, because oftentimes that helps you to understand the humanity of this world, that we live in a sin-filled world. That's why we see hurt and pain and struggle, cancer, disease, all these things because of the fallenness of this world. But as he's saying these things, that he feels as if he has hit rock bottom, what you begin to notice is verse 21, which is very important. And that word is what? But. Everyone say but. Some translations have yet. Everyone say yet. So as he's remembering all these things, he says but. As he's remembering all these things, he says yet. And Jeremiah says that there is something that he calls to his mind, and then he has hope. That's why the word therefore, that you will notice in verse 21, it implies that when he calls to his mind something, because we don't know what it is right now, but when he recalls that thing to his mind, it says the result will be he will have hope. So once again, no matter what we're facing, to develop perspective, you need to be able to not only be real and honest and authentic about how you feel, but the key piece that many of us miss is the but or the yet. So what is it that Jeremiah calls to mind which gives him hope? There are two things here. The first is God is ever-loving. That's the first thing that he calls to his mind. That even though he's facing all these things in his life, the first thing that he calls to his mind is that God is ever-loving. Let's read verse 22 to 23. The Word of God says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What we're noticing is this steadfast love. It comes from the Hebrew word hesed. That word hesed is a very powerful word in Scripture, because that word is the same word that is used to describe his covenantal love. The covenant that he made with God's people, his people, which is the Israelite people. And this hesed love, it simply means a loyal type of love that will never let us go. It's about a love that is faithful till the end. That is the kind of love that Jeremiah describes as he calls to his mind that God's love, hesed love, is an everlasting love that will not fade away. And that's why he knew that God will never abandon him, even though he's going through some difficult things. I'm just curious, how many of us, when we go through difficult things, that's the first thing that we come to conclude? He doesn't love me. He's abandoned me. He's not there for me. That's a lie. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. Because when you start believing in that he doesn't love me, he doesn't care for me, he is not mindful of me, he is not providing for me, then right away you have drawn some distance with God. Why would you want to draw near to God when that's what you believe of him? You're going to draw distance. And when you begin to draw distance, you're going to get more apathetic. You'll start getting more depressed. You're not going to want to do anything. You're not going to want to come out to life group. You're not going to want to come out to church. You're not going to want to have fellowship with people. You don't want to do any more life change groups, accountability groups. You don't want to do any of that, because once again, you believed in this lie, and now you're drawing distance from God, and then you don't draw distance from other things that are related to God. The thing that I want you to understand as he recalls about God's hesed love, you will notice is that his love, which are his mercies and compassion, it says they are new every single morning. It's important to note the word new, because it shows that whatever that we're going to face in our lives, his mercies will be there for that new situation. It's going to be a new mercy. And even the word mercies, you will notice here in the English, it is in the plural, which shows that the supply is abundant. It's not just one mercy, but it says his mercies over and over again. His compassion is not limited by our sin. I know some of you grew up in an environment where it's very unstable at home. That when you do good things, your parents are elated and they show you a lot of kindness and favor. And when you don't do certain things, or when you mess up at school, when you don't do the things that they want you to do, you begin to notice that you feel and you experience this negative kind of negativity from your parents. So can you imagine, ever since you were young, this is how you were conditioned and you were raised. This is the reason why you transfer that in your relationship with God. And you begin to transfer it in your relationship with others. So when that leader says, hey, can I talk to you? Boom, what is your first thought? Oh, he loves me. He wants to share how awesome I am. No. The first thought is what? What did I do wrong? It happens all the time. I go, hey, can we get together? Let me talk to you after church. And then later on, after it was nothing, was talking, I just wanted to encourage them or I wanted to say something. And then all of a sudden they go, whew, whew. And I'm like, why are you whooing? I thought you were going to rebuke me about something. I'm like, great. So what happens is that you carry a lot of baggage from the way you were raised up and you transfer it to other people. Quote unquote, it's called being triggered. You don't just get triggered on a zero context. You have a context that you were raised up in, and that's why it triggers you. So unless your perspective and your mindset is renewed and biblical, we're going to continue to struggle. Think about that context in your relationship with God. Why is it that when we don't do well with God and all of a sudden we have an exam coming up or a job interview, then we do soap? Why? Or you start going out to life group, you know, the 2 weeks straight. Why? Because deep in your mind, you're thinking, this is something that I want, so I'm going to try to appease God. I'm going to try harder. And I want to say to you this morning, that is not the gospel. This is the reason why Christianity is far different from every single religion in this world, because all the religions operate in that kind of mindset. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, every religion, humanism, whatever it is, it's all about, I got to do this so I can get this. It's very transactional. But Christianity is the only religion that says that even though you are bad, even though you're so messed up, and even though you cannot do this on your own strength, God has accomplished what we could not accomplish by dying on the cross. Can I get a good amen to that? That's why this gospel should radically change your life. It changes everything. It changes your life. It changes your heart. It changes your perspective. No amount of sin, no amount of disobedience will run out the supply of God's mercies. There's always a fresh supply of His love, His chesed love, each and every morning. That's why, what would it be like if we woke up every morning and said, thank you, Jesus, for your loving kindness, because they are new every single morning. What would that be like? You might actually live in confidence, knowing whatever you have to face today, that His mercy is already there, the provision is there. It probably reminded Jeremiah of what God did to the Israelite people by providing manna, the food from heaven, every single day. Do you know that story? The manna will come down, and if you do not eat it, it will all rot away. And then the next day, a new amount of manna will come to remind people it's God who provides for them. And it is new every single morning. If you knew that God's mercy, His love, His forgiveness are new every single morning, I'm wondering how your life will be so different. The supply will never be exhausted. That's why Jeremiah says, great is your what? Faithfulness. If His mercy and His love and the dispensing and abundance of His grace is dependent on our faithfulness, we'll all be dead. That's why Jeremiah, even though he was enumerating all the afflictions, all the difficulties, he goes, yet there is one thing I'm going to call to mind, and therefore I have hope, and that is God's faithfulness. They are new every single morning. God's mercies, they are new every single morning. God's love is new every single morning. So great is your faithfulness. It is your faithfulness, not my faithfulness. If you build your life on the things of this world, you cannot have this kind of hope, nor this kind of security. But if you build your life on Christ, the faithful one, then you will be secure. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, he who calls you is what? Come on, say this. Faithful. He who calls you. You didn't call upon God. He who calls you. He predestined. He called you. He's the one who is faithful, and he will surely do it. The Message translation says, the one who called you is completely what? Dependable. We all want someone dependable. Somebody who will always be there. That's Jesus Christ. If he said it, he'll what? Do it. Not only is God ever loving, but you will notice in verse 24, as we talk about gaining this perspective, is that God is enough. Let's read verse 24. It says this, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Due to God's faithfulness and his unchanging love, his hesed love, this is why Jeremiah was able to make this declaration, the Lord is my portion. This means that God is enough for him. Have you ever heard the term at restaurants, double portion? Some of you are like, oh, I have. Yeah. You know that double portion? Where you actually have one portion and then another one, like two persons' portion? That's when you're really hungry. And after you eat it, what happens? You're full. Borderline gluttony, but you're full. This is the imagery that Jeremiah is trying to communicate. The Lord is what? My portion. The exact portion that I need that will fill me, that will satisfy me. That's what it means by saying God is enough. God is enough for me. God is enough for this situation. It's not going to be too little, nor is it going to be too much. But it's going to be the exact portion that we need to have our hearts filled, satisfied, and content in him and him alone. The worst is when you're like, yeah, give me that double portion. And then you can't finish it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you're already guilty. I can feel it. You're like, yeah, that's me. You order that double portion. You order that extra large pizza. You order all the stuff, and then you can't finish it. You've been there. And then what happens? Some of us are good at leftovers. Some of us are horrible. We can't even touch leftovers. And everyone's like, oh, you snob, you spoiled person. But like, I don't eat leftovers, you know? I don't eat leftovers. So you waste food. This is exactly what some of us are like. We think that if we could just do more stuff, get a better job, earn more points, do more of this, if I take more classes, if I pack my CV and do all this stuff, that somehow you're going to be more satisfied. And the problem is you do all this stuff and you realize you're exhausted, you're burnt out, and you're wondering to yourself, is life really worth living? Is this the meaning of life? Is this going to bring me satisfaction? Is this going to bring me the life that I'm seeking after? And you realize it will never be able to fully satisfy. That's why you continue to hunger for more things and you get more and more empty. But when Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, that when you have God, when you have Jesus, then he is completely filling you till you are content. Do you have this kind of perspective of God's ever-loving grace and mercy? Do you have this perspective of God being enough for you? Or are you seeking after other things? Because in your mind, he's not enough. I need more of this. I need more of that. That's why it's the psalmist in chapter 73 and 25 through 26 says this, who have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And come on, say this together. My portion forever. He alone is our portion forever. This is why it's easy to put our hope in him rather than in ourselves. The Apostle Paul understood this mindset, this perspective so well, that God was enough for him, that God was this everlasting God, this ever-loving God. Because if you remember when he wrote to the people of Corinth, you remember what he said? I'm going to ask you to say it, but don't be like, eh, eh, eh. Let's say it in like some force here with some conviction, all right? So it's going to help you to see what the writer, what Paul is trying to say to the people of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or excuse me, chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, listen to what he writes. And this is when he's talking about his life and the things that he's gone through, that he's saying that his life is almost like in a jar of clay. It's like fragile, it could be broken, but yet he has this life that is hard to describe because God is enough for him, and then God is his everlasting and ever-loving God. Listen to what it says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, crushed, perplexed, driven to despair, persecuted, forsaken, struck down, destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always been given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Look at all the stuff he went through. He's not crushed. He's not perplexed. He's not driven to despair. Even though he faces persecution, he's not struck down. He's not forsaken. It's a perspective. The but or the yet. How about us this morning? What kind of attitude or perspective do you have as you start 2024? Especially when you're thinking about some of the difficulties right now that you're facing. Nothing has changed. You're heading into 2024. It seems like time is just passing, but nothing has changed. Do you have this kind of perspective? How deeply do you know the everlasting love of God? Do you know that God is enough for you? Or are you still seeking and searching? We must develop our perspective. The second point, and this is going to go quicker here, we must not only develop our perspective, but we must develop our patience. It's interesting because when we read the last three verses, this idea of patience is being connected to having this hope. Let's go ahead and read verse 25 through 27. This is what the Word of God says. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one who should wait quietly for salvation, for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I want to close with these three verses. We notice that Jeremiah was confident that the Lord was always good, especially to those who wait upon him or wait for him. In fact, that word wait is repeated in verse 26, but it says to wait quietly. And that doesn't mean like someone's talking to you. Quietly simply means of this peace in this heart that doesn't cause you to start complaining and start trying to manipulate situation. Waiting quietly is knowing, trusting whatever God says is going to come to pass in His timing. That's what it means to wait quietly. And one of the things that we have to understand is that oftentimes waiting is in Scripture is synonymous with placing our trust in God and His timing. Look at Scripture. Oftentimes when you see this idea of waiting, it really is about placing your trust in God and His timing. That's what's going to cause you to wait. It's having this patience because of who God is. There are a lot of good things, and this is something important that I want to share with you. There are a lot of good things in life. But if it is the wrong timing, I'm telling you right now, it could be dangerous and bad for us. Let me give you an example. In our church, not just here in Hong Kong, but even back in Michigan, There were some people who were called to be, or they thought they were called to be, in leadership. But the problem was they haven't really developed their personal life with God. They were just good at coming out to life group. They were good at serving. They were good at doing all this stuff. And some of the leaders did not have the discernment and the wisdom to see that this person, they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They're saved, but they don't have an intimate, walking, thriving, abiding relationship with Jesus. They're just good workers. They're just good servants. They love to do things because they're driven by their own desire to please people. But they do not read the Word. They haven't even read through the whole Bible yet. And they've been a Christian for 10 years. They don't have a prayer life. The only time that they pray is when they eat, right before they eat their food. They don't pray. They don't have a walk with God. They don't have a strong foundation. And then they come into our leadership, and many of you hopefully know, being a leader in our church is not the easiest calling. I demand your life, because the scripture tells us to bid to come and follow Him and to die to ourselves. And so without having a strong foundation in their relationship with God, now they are given this responsibility to influence other people, to serve other people, to do things, to die to themselves, even though they're self-centered and they want to do whatever they want to do. They have good intentions. But the problem was the timing of them being a leader in our church was not the best time. And so you know what happens? They start getting overwhelmed. They start feeling burnt out. Because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They're all doing things on their own strength and power. So they're struggling. They're wondering why. Oh, this is too hard. They start criticizing. They start struggling with other things. And instead of looking deep within and say, you know what? I haven't read the Bible in my life, the whole Bible. I haven't even touched the Bible in the last month and a half. I don't even have a prayer life. Like, we're talking about just... You don't have to always be kneeling or sitting, but you dedicate time throughout the day and throughout the week to pray. And instead of saying, that's not me, I should grow. I need to grow. I cannot do this on my own strength. This is a spiritual work to help people to love God. That's what it means to love Him and to love other people. I need to grow spiritually. But you don't want to admit that, because that means there's a lot of conceding you have to do. It's always easier to blame other people, to blame a structure, rather than to take the responsibility and say, you know what? I decided to be a leader at the wrong time. And how do I know this? Because there have been people who some have stepped down because different season in life. And in that process, they began to grow in their relationship with God. And I don't know all the leaders very well. But as I interact with some of them, I begin to realize they're much different from what I remember them when they were in our leadership. And what it comes down to is this, is that they've matured. So if I had their maturity now and placed them back when we had them as a leader, they would have made a huge difference. I'm sharing this because, once again, the point is something that is good, being a leader and serving other people, the wrong timing can kill you and it will be dangerous for you. In the same way, it's like relationships. There's nothing wrong with that. We want you guys to be in a relationship. We want you guys to get married. But you haven't even learned how to trust in God. You haven't really depended on God. So in the wrong timing, you're going to start depending no longer on God, nor develop this dependence on God. You're going to start depending on people. That person who will always be there. So relationships are a good thing, but the timing of it, it's not good. That's why it's not helpful for you. Is there ever a perfect timing? Of course not. We don't know everything that God in His infinite knowledge understands. He will still take some of our bad decisions and use it for the good. The list goes on and on. Something that is good, if it's in the wrong timing, then what happens is that it could either be dangerous or not very beneficial for us. What is the point that I'm trying to make? It is always in the waiting where you have to trust and believe that God is good, that He is present in your life, and that He is sovereign. that you could fully trust in Him, even though there are things that you long for, even the things that you desire, even the things that you've been praying about, because it has not come at this moment. What you do is wait quietly, patiently. That means you're trusting in Him. When you're going through trials and difficulty, it just seems as if God is against you, but He's not against you. We talked about this before, that He disciplines those He loves. Because He loves you as a child of God, He's disciplining you so that you will learn to die to yourself and not trying to get your will, your desire above God's. And this is why sometimes you're not getting what you want at the moment you want it, because God is looking at you and saying, this is not helpful. I've used this illustration many times before. If my child or my kids, if they were 5 years old and they go, Daddy, give me a knife, what kind of father would I be like? Here you go. He's going to hurt himself. He's going to hurt other people. He's going to hurt his sister and brother. But if he's 20 years old and he's in a culinary school and goes, Dad, can I have a knife? Sure. So good things can be a bad thing when the timing is off. So what do in that waiting? We trust. We trust in God. That's why he mentions about it is good. We see this phrase two times in 27, 28. In verse 27, verse 28, he uses the phrase, it is good. It is good for one. It is good for a person. It's good for you. That the yoke of his youth simply means that this heavy thing that you're carrying, the yoke of your youth, it's good because it's teaching you discipline. Can I just give you advice? I've been giving this advice to some of you guys who have been working, so I want to share it to everybody. Make sure that once you get a job, stay there for 1 year. But pastor, I hate my boss. I don't like the work I do. So once again, number one, you're not grateful for a job. Before you're like, Lord, give me a job, anything. I'll do anything. This is the problem with us. We're so fickle. The reason why you stay at that job for at least a year, because if I'm a HR and I'm going to hire you for another job that you decided to apply for, I look at that and say, only 2 months, 3 months? What happened? Somebody like, well, pastor, I'm really smart. I'm not going to put it in my resume. Well, that's the problem. You finished college and now for a whole year, what did you do with your life? So that's a lose-lose. By being in a job that might not be the ideal, come on, this generation, you guys learn, we need to learn how to persevere. By being in a job that you don't like, the perspective is God is patiently, by his grace, teaching me how to trust in it. You are going to develop things in your life that's going to help you for the rest of your life. That's a perspective change. That is a patient development that God is doing in your life so that you can trust him. God, I don't know what's happening, but I'm going to trust in you. That's why Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31 says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the earth, ends of the earth, he does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. But, everyone say this in yellow, you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Patience, waiting quietly before the Lord, trusting in him is such a vital part. I love what A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Root of Righteousness. He says this, the widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension of in all directions. Christians to seek for the inner enlargement to their outward dimension gives no hint of the vastness within. If I could summarize what he's simply saying is that we're made in the image of God. And who is God? He is unlimited. He is infinite. That means that we have the potential of being able to grow our hearts. By God's grace, he will grow our hearts bigger. So no matter what difficulties or what we face in our lives, that because we grow bigger as people, it will push all those things out and make it even smaller from the perspective that we need. How about us as we head into 2024? Are you looking forward to it, patiently waiting upon God? Even though you don't see how it's going to all turn out, but you're trusting in God. I'm wondering if you have experienced moments in your life where you found His strength and His power as you're going through the things that you're going through, or even the goals that you have set forth. It's not your power, it's not your strength, but it's God's. We must develop patience. And that's why this is simply the gospel. Because from the beginning of history, all throughout humankind, every single one of us, we have fallen short of the glory of God. It says that we have sinned against Him. In our impatience and our desire to have things our way, we have turned away. We have somehow thought to ourselves, if we can do all these good things, then we're going to get something. And God makes it very clear, there's nothing you can do. That's why Jesus Christ had to come into this world and live the life that you could not live, nor I could live, which is a perfect life. Jesus came and lived it for us. So when He died on the cross, He became the perfect representative for us, because He was in a human form, but yet God. And God poured out His wrath upon us as He punished Jesus on the cross. And Jesus died the death that we should have died. That should have been our death, which would have been fair and just, because we have sinned against the holy God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for us so that we can have life. When you fathom trying to understand as best as you can about this gospel, that even though you have these afflictions and difficulties, yet there's one thing I will recall and bring to my mind and yet have hope. That this God is an ever-loving God. And this God is a God who is enough for us. And through the work that He's doing, we're going to trust in Him. Because why? Because He's trying to build patience in us to remind us that we are not God. He is. As we look ahead to 2024, may we have this kind of perspective. And may we have this kind of patience so that whatever He wants us to do, we're going to fully go forward with courage and with faith and trust in Him. That's why the one thing, once again, is we must live with hopefulness so that we can live in faithfulness. I want to encourage us with a couple things here as we depart as application. The first thing is this: make God bigger in your mind. Now, I hope you understand you can never make God bigger because He's already big. Can I get an amen? You guys understand what I'm trying to say? But it's almost speaking in human terms. Because what happens is that whatever we face, we make that bigger than anything else. But in your mind, because it's a battle for the mind, remind yourself of the truth that God is bigger. That God is bigger. Can I ask you? Which is bigger, the sun or the moon? The sun. Some of you are like, oh, I don't know. I didn't take geography or astrology or whatever you want to call it. The sun is bigger, and everything revolves around the sun. And there are times when things eclipse, because from the perspective of the moon, because it's closer to us, it just seems so much bigger, it eclipses the sun. But we know deep inside, the sun is bigger. That's why we're going to look to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and remind ourselves He's much bigger. It's a perspective change. So make God bigger. Whatever your problem is, but yet, God is bigger. Things are hard, but God in His unending and unceasing love, hesed love, will be committed to me. The second thing is this: memorize Scripture. If there's any exercise that you can do for your mind, it's to learn how to memorize Scripture. Because the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be renewed by the renewing of the mind. That's how you're going to be transformed. Can I just even take one step back? Instead of memory, like, just start reading the Bible first. And then if there's a verse that sticks out, memorize it. I don't care if you don't get the whole verse, just memorize a couple phrases, several words. Start there, because that will help you to remunerate in your mind. When you go through things in your life, when things get hard, you could call out those verses and help you. And lastly, I would say, move progressively forward in your goals. I hope all of you understand that you cannot eat this big cake in one bite. You got to eat it in chunks. Some of you have all these goals, things that you want to do, which is great. But take it small bites at a time. You guys know this. There's so much teaching on this. There's so many articles on this and video, YouTube videos on this of just how to set goals and to accomplish them. The problem is so many of us have an overestimation of ourselves. We think that we're better than we really are. Some of us, we're just really audacious and trying to do all this stuff because we have such a strong ambition of doing it. And I'm just simply saying, if you think about some of the incredible athletes, when you think about some of the greatest achievements in this world, it's always been done little at a time. And you stack upon those successes. There's going to be failures, but you stack upon those successes and you build up to it, to something that's bigger. So move progressively forward. There will be things that will stall you. There will be things that will set you back. But keep on moving forward. So whatever goals that you have set for yourself for this year, break it up into smaller chunks. Continue to move forward slowly, progressively. So if some of you have never read the Bible before, then start slow. Sometimes I would just say, at least read the New Testament, because it's about Jesus. But we have a BRP, a Bible reading plan, and my leader's like, are you doing it? Then tell them, I didn't read the Bible. I want to read about Jesus. And do that for a whole year. We're not telling you what to do, but we're giving you suggestions. And if you just at least read the Bible, you could, if you are in our church for 6 years, that means you have read the Bible in 3 years. Or excuse me, you've read the Bible three times in 6 years. Because we do a two-year Bible reading plan. Some of you know I've read the Bible in so many versions, I lost count. 1 year I did the International Children's Version. God loves me. I'm like, whoa, so deep. I read it in the Amplified. I read it in the Message, the New Living Translation, NIV, New American Standard Version, New King James Version. The ESV, this time I'm reading it in the Lexham translation. What is that? I don't know either until I looked it up. And I realized that it is most accurate to the Greek and the Hebrew. So I said, you know what? I'm going to brush up on some of this. So I'm reading that. Last year, I finished off reading on the Easy translation. It's right below the Children's Bible. It's easy. Because sometimes you can think that you're so scholarly and you read all this, like, oh, oh. But sometimes you just got to read simple stuff. There's no excuse. Somebody like, my heart language is Chinese. Do you know they have a Chinese version? Ni hao ma. That's from their deal. My heart language is Bahasa, which simply means language, but Indonesian. And read it in that heart language. Let it come alive. Let it speak to you. May it fill you with more and more and hunger and thirst for righteousness of God. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Let's stand together as we close out here. I want to give us a few moments just to pause and to think about 2023 and the things that we faced. I know not everyone went through difficult things. Maybe some of us, it was just a year of just monotony or blah. And there are moments that are going to be like that. That's just life. But one thing I do know is God never wants us to live a low-level life. He has a life that is abundant, a life that is good. That means that we have to elevate. We have to look upon the hills. And where does our help come from? It comes from the Creator, maker of heaven and earth. We have to be able to see who God is, experience who God is, learn more about who God is, and receive enough from Him so that we can get to a point where we're saying, God, I want to know You more. I want to love You more. I want to serve You more. So what I want to ask you to do is for the next couple minutes, I just want you to stand in silence and just meditation. I want you to think about 2023. And whether it was a good year or a bad year or just a meh year, I just want you to open up your mouth and just praise Him and say, thank You, Lord, because You're still alive. You're still here. And as you do that, afterwards, I want you to start looking ahead to this year. Some of you are going to go through a lot of transitions. There might be fear. There might be worry, anxiety. Make God bigger. Once again, not that we can make God, but He's already big. But in your eyes, make Him bigger. And pray for the courage that you need. Pray for the faith that you need. Pray for the heart of dependence that you need. If some of you are just confused, pray to the Lord of order and pray to Him and say, God, help me to understand Your heart. I cannot do this by myself. Maybe this year will be the year that some of you will experience things that you've been praying about for all these years and hoping for all these years. That's where faith has to come up and trusting that He'll know what's best in His timing. I've yet to meet anybody who have experienced an answered prayer and they said, I wish You would have done this earlier, or why now? They're always like, man, God's timing is impeccable. It is perfect. That's why we need this perspective and we need patience. So pray for this coming year. Let's pray. Let's ask God, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, by Your grace. So just for about a couple minutes, just quietly think about this past year. Begin to open your mouth and thank Him. Then whatever you're going to face this 2024, let's pray for strength, trust, patience, courage, and belief that our God is an awesome God, that He will do all things for His good, for His glory, and for our good. Come on, let's do that at this moment.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.